Welcome to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive. And as commissioned believers, commissioned exclamation point believers, we operate in Christ's authority to preach the gospel everywhere, disciple nations, cast out demons, and speak with new tongues. Oh boy. Prophesy destiny. Who wrote this thing? We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, amen, protected from harm, and we lay hands on the sick who then recover. Amen, amen. Okay, testimony this week is from Deborah. So if Deborah want to grab the mic there next to Megan, come on up.
Can I sit?
Yeah, you can sit. Sure.
Mm-hmm. Okay. I want to thank Peter for, is it on? For asking me to share something with you. He wanted me to share about authority and how it has manifested in my life. About a month ago, I was really scattered, and it seemed like I was trying to accomplish things and couldn't do them. And just really scattered, I was trying really, really hard and praying. And so I cried out to the Lord, and I just asked him, help me to be able to do these things and just take authority over my life. And so then I got really, really, really sick. It just laid me flat, laid me out. And then I had the opportunity for, well, Renee actually had prayed for me during that time. And part of her prayer was for me to be able to take authority over my illness and for God to show me ways to do that. And then about a week after that, I had the opportunity for Peter to pray for me and anoint me with oil. And before he did that, he said, Deborah, I had a revelation that the oil is representative of 1 Samuel 16, where King David was anointed with oil to take authority over Israel. He said, I had this revelation that this oil is representative of you taking authority over your illness and you taking authority over every area of your life. And so he prayed over me, and then we did a declaration together. He repeated it, and I repeated it, about taking authority over my life. And so I just wanted to share with you a few of the ways that authority has manifested itself in my life over the last 2 weeks. So some of the ways are I've been, like, not dragging my heels on taking care of my finances and debts and sharing the word of God with people and organization and procrastination and those kind of things. What?
How many people did you share the word with that day?
Okay, so on that day that Peter prayed for me, and I wasn't feeling really well that day, and I was heading to the doctor's office, I had the opportunity to share the gospel with 3 people. And one of the really important things that happened was that evening, a person who had been really destructive in my life, I had been avoiding over the past 4 years and would not answer her calls. I would not answer her on Facebook, whatever. I just would avoid her at all costs. Well, a call came in, and I didn't know it was her. And I need some water. And she said her name, who she was, and normally I would hang up the phone on her, but I didn't. And I listened to what she had to say. And she said, Deborah, I almost died a week ago. I had double pneumonia. And she said, I want to turn my life around. And you are the only person in my life that I want to share the gospel with me. So I had the opportunity that evening to pray the confession prayer and born-again prayer with her over the phone. And then she wants me to study with her. I haven't heard back from her, but I hope that she will reach out to me again and I will be able to do that. But 2 other ways where I have taken authority over my life and just really, really stepped out, and this just happened Friday. I need that water. Sorry. Peter, I don't know how you preach up here for a whole hour. So two ways. I've been dragging my heels really late, just putting it off and taking a really, really important exam that some of you know about. And I actually called on Friday, set it up, and paid for it, and we'll be scheduling it in probably January or early February to take my exam. And that's something I've been putting off for like over a year. So I just feel like authority is just like really right now just taking over my life and just really ingrained. It's just like it, since he prayed for me, it's just like it's just ingrained into my brain. You know, you can do these things and I do them, and I've just been taking action in areas where I couldn't before. And then another thing where I stepped out, and this was just Friday evening, was we have, when we do our prayer meetings, they put paint up here and canvas for people to paint. And I paint, I'm an artist, but I don't like to do it in front of people. So that evening, I got up and painted a spiritual painting, and it was all between me and God, and I was able to, like, let myself go. I was able to, like, let myself out of the picture and just let him take over during that. So those are just a few things.
Yeah, on Friday night, Deborah got up to share at the prayer night, and I wasn't looking at her, and I thought, whose voice is that? Her voice was different. And apparently Lois at women's group had told her when she came to women's group after I had prayed for it, Lois said, there's authority on you, knowing none of this, right? So Renee prays for authority. I get this revelation from James, which I'll share with you briefly, about authority. Pray for authority. She shares the gospel three times that afternoon, leads two people to the Lord, and then this word authority is just breaking forth in her life, and things that hadn't been able to happen before are now happening, okay? So what I want to share, okay, I've just, so here's, do you guys have that picture I sent you? Boom. So we went on the best vacations as a family when I was a kid. We go to Canada, Rice Lake, Canada, Ontario, a place called Elmhurst Resort. It's about an hour and a half northeast of Toronto. And we would go there every summer and go fishing, which for me was great. I love to fish. And usually, most years, we would also take a float plane trip. It was really like a sightseeing thing. You know, sometimes you take a float plane to go to another lake to like stay there a week. That's great. This was just like sightseeing. The owner of the lodge had a float plane, and you could, you know, purchase an hour sort of thing, and he'd take you up, and you'd see all the surrounding area and sightsee. It was beautiful, and then he'd bring you back down. It's like an hour sightseeing trip. I had this image come to mind of a float plane yesterday as I was finalizing the sermon, and I realized that's kind of how today's going to be for you guys. We don't have a house church next week to discuss it since we're meeting here for Christmas Eve. It's going to be great, by the way. The kids are doing a lot of the Christmas Eve service. It's going to be really powerful, and it's not just like Charlie Brown Christmas. Like, they're going to share the Word of God. It's going to be outstanding. So I encourage you to come. If you've got guests, bring them. It'll be great. So I felt like today's going to be kind of like a float plane trip, a little bit like a sightseeing tour. I just want to share a few more things on the love of God, and just have that mindset about it. Does that make sense? It's, you're like, you're just going to, there's some sights that are so exciting for me to show you, I can't help but show you, but I'm just going to kind of show them to you, and then they're there for you to explore. All right, Deborah was talking about authority. By the way, the revelation I got, she had called me and said, there's something about James, I keep feeling like, you know, aren't the elders supposed to anoint with oil? And I said, I can come anoint you with oil. And she said, what is it about that? And I said, well, you know that verse in James 5 says that it's the prayer of faith from the elders that heals, not the oil. Do you guys catch what I'm saying? Yes. It's not the oil that heals, it's the prayer offered in faith that heals. So I mentioned that to her. But then I get there, and I'm thinking about the oil. I'm waiting in the parking lot outside across from where she lives for her to come out, and I start thinking about the oil, and it dawns on me, what was oil used for in the Old Testament? To anoint the kings or the priests. And so I start having to put people in a position of authority. So I start having this thought pattern that says, this is fascinating, because James 5 says, have the elders come and anoint the sick person with oil. and they'll be well, right? The prayer of faith, make them well. And it starts dawning on me, here are the elders who are operating in the reality of the authority that they have in Christ are coming to the person whose sickness has come above the authority of Christ that's in their life, in a way, and they're anointing them with oil in the authority of Christ to put the authority on them to take authority over the sickness, to break that cycle of powerlessness. And I said, oh, that's interesting. And so I just want to highlight for you again, if you remember towards the beginning of the sermon series, you know, we're in the sermon series, what is the title of it? The gift of God that's within you. Now we've been in touched by his love, which is like a subset of it. But the gift of God that's within you, remember I had that thing, what I have I give to you, what Peter and John said? What I have I give to you. And I talked about the difference between dunamis power and exousia authority in the Greek, right? There's faith, but there's something in addition to faith. You speak to the mountain in faith, but there's actually a position that you can hold, and it's called authority. And that in the Greek is exousia. It's the authority. By what authority do you do these things? They would ask Jesus. And it was authority that Jesus sent his disciples out with. Guys, this will revolutionize your prayer life if you catch this. Inasmuch as it's powerful to get the teaching on faith, if you can add to it your positional authority, you'll come into a whole new territory. Jesus said, cast out demons, cleanse lepers, heal the sick, raise the dead, freely you've received, freely give. Those are authority commissions. He didn't say pray for them. He said cleanse, heal, raise, cast out, authority commissions. They came to him and they said, he doesn't talk like the scribes. He's got authority. Authority is positional. All authority is delegated. You know why? Because God's in charge, man. All authority is delegated. That's why in the New Testament you'll see that those authorities are from God in your life to bless you. Yes, even the boss that you don't like is an authority from God, delegated authority from him to bless you. And if you would submit yourself to that authority despite their failings, God will bless you because of it. At some point, he might tell you, now it's time to go get another job, but you do it because God told you, not because you got sideways with the authority he actually put in your life to bless you. Their skill set is not why you get blessed by submitting to them. This also goes for wives with husbands. Their skill set, their perfection, is not why you get blessed for submitting to them. When you submit to your husband, you get blessed because God blesses you. You're doing what God said to do, and his blessing flows through that. Rebellion is as witchcraft, and it does not produce good results in your life. With your boss, with your husband, with whoever's in leadership in your life, you need to function in an attitude of submission. You don't obey if they're asking you to go steal $5,000 from someone. You say, I'd love to serve you some other way, as Brad's taught us. But so there's a difference between, okay, submission and obedience. You get the idea. What I'm saying is that authority is always positional. You're in who? Christ. That means you're in his authority. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, Luke 15? What did he get when he came back? One of the things he got was a ring. Why? So he could do transactions on behalf of his father. You have the signet ring. When you say in Jesus' name, listen. When you pray and you say in Jesus' name, I'm telling you, you do not use vain repetition like the heathens do. You're not heard because of many words. You're heard because of faith. In Jesus' name, guys, this is powerful. In Jesus' name is a statement of known authority. I am in Christ. His will in this situation is blank. Demonic spirit, leave in the name of Jesus. Ho! Sickness, go in Jesus' name. That's authority. That's authority. It dovetails with faith. I don't mean to split them up, but you got to see that there's two things going on. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, but you pray out of a certain position and you pray in the name of Jesus. That means you pray with his signet ring. It means you pray with all his rights and privileges. Okay? So our part is to stay in his love, to stay in obedience to what his will is in situations, and then he can get behind it because you got the ring and you're operating according to his will. Good? Okay, authority. Okay, like I said, kind of a sightseeing tour, so just let me point out some things. Amen. Me? Oh, yeah, amen. That's a good view. Took me a second. Praise God. All right. Remember Don shared? He said, a higher door? I was going to read you Colossians 3. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a spiritual realm over the earth. And there's a second heaven and a third heaven, so to speak. There's a demonic spiritual realm, and then there's heaven. You've been given spiritual antennas. I'm kind of speaking to some of you right now, but it might apply to more of you than you think. You can hear things from either spirit realm. That's why we set our mind on things where? Above. You have to make a choice. You have to tune in to a certain frequency. I'm saying if you get into a place of negativity and complaining, do you know that the flies of the enemy that are attracted to rot will come and speak to you? What I'm saying is you need to set your mind on things above. This took me a while, and this is particularly important for anybody who's prophetically wired. Particularly important for anybody who's prophetically wired. If you're really wired more like this, then this won't make a lot of sense to you. You're sort of like, I don't know, I mean, just never had that problem before. If you're kind of prophetically wired and a sensor and a perceiver and you kind of perceive things and you get a sense of things and it doesn't all match up yet, but I know there's something to it, and it was just 12:12 and it means something, you know? And the other people sitting next to you are like, it's 12:12 twice a day, you know? If you're the person that's, both are good, right? If you're the person that's like, it's 12:12 twice a day, you can quench the spirit sometimes if you're not careful, right? But if you're the person that says, it's 12:12, it means something, sometimes you can get a little flaky if you're not careful, okay? So you just stay in the Word of God, okay? And not everything means something. But what I'm saying, especially if you're the type that's where it's 12:12 twice a day, that's me, okay? That's me. That's how I'm wired. You need to be careful that you don't hear the second heaven. You've got spiritual antennas to hear what's going on in the spirit. You need to set, pop up, your mind on things above where Christ is. Make sense? It's a good word for someone. And that's what we need to do right now. Now, do you know how you can set your mind on things above? Super simple, very practical. How can you do it? Or you could get into the Word. You open up the Word of God. But I'm telling you, if you're struggling, like let's say you're driving down the street, start quoting a scripture. It'll set your mind on things above. Quote it until you feel that your mind kind of pop up out of complaining or pop up out of circumstances or pop up out of negativity or pop up out of that weird sort of funkiness that was on the person you just met with for an hour. You know that sometimes you can perceive spirits on other people? That's called a spirit of discernment, right? Discerning of spirits. You know, you meet with someone, but that also means sometimes you can feel it. Do you know I can feel anger in my body from someone else or from me? If I start feeling a certain thing, I literally know I'm like, oh, no, I'm not giving into anger at all. In your anger, do not what? Sin. It's not sin that I had anger. It's sin if I act on it. So I got to be sensitive to that and get it out. So you got to set your mind on things above. I'm preaching way past what I know is even going to be saying. It's good, though. Okay. And so praying in tongues is a big part of how you can bump up into the things above. Our intellect gets in the way of God's will. God even said we're stupid. My ways are not your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So I'm just saying you might be smart compared to someone around you, but that's not comparing to much. God's a lot smarter than you. So if we want to operate on his plane, if we want to see the higher revelations, you've got to get your mind out of the way. You can't catch the things of the Spirit with your cranial cavity. He gave us our minds. I'm not saying to be kind of silly and not use our brains. Praise God, he's given them to us. But I'm saying that it can get in the way. Guys, I had awesome scores on like standardized tests and stuff, and I can't tell you that it's been a huge help with the things of God. I mean, on one hand, it is. It's part of my gifting. It's why I can speak and all these sorts of things. But I'm telling you, on the other hand, if I let that get in the way, I will be a 10-talent guy that does nothing with it because I've let my brain get in the way of the move of God. He's not interested in the legs of horses or the strength of a man. None of those things have ever saved anybody. And so you got to bump your thinking up. You got to bump up into the heavenly things, okay? There's a rap song. You guys just don't know that one yet. Speak as things as though they are. Okay, you're talking about the love of God. Let me give you something about praying in tongues as it relates to the love of God. You might not have seen this before. It's a beautiful revelation. It's from Jude 20 and 21. Jude 20 and 21. Jude has 20 chapters? No, it don't. Just one chapter, so you just list the verses. Jude 20 and 21. But you, beloved. Oh, you're loved by God. Isn't that awesome? Beloved by God. You're not just loved by him as an action. Your identity has become one who is loved, beloved. Building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. What I'm telling you is when you go, what you're doing is you're building yourself up in your most holy faith. How? By praying in the Holy Spirit. Guys, what does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? To pray in? It's really clear from 1 Corinthians 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. 1 Corinthians 14, 14. When you pray in the Holy Spirit, it means to pray in a tongue. Okay? So what I'm saying is, when you pray in the Holy Spirit, you build yourself up in your most holy faith. But do you notice what else it does? Look. Sightseeing tour. Don't miss it. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful revelation. What happens when you pray in tongues? You build yourself up in your most holy faith and you keep yourself in something. What do you keep yourself in? Guys, this is a profound revelation that can dramatically and practically impact your daily love walk with God. When you pray in tongues, you keep yourself in the love of God. That's awesome. He's saying, here's a way you can keep yourself in the love of God. Pray in the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Now watch this. I got this from Joseph Prince. There's a lot of Hebraic tradition, obviously, Jewish tradition, that's handed down orally. This one is one of those that's handed down orally. It's not in the Bible. I think it's right, though. Yom Kippur, right? One day a year, the high priest goes into the holiest of holies. Lots of sacrificing. Sacrifices are right. Goes into the holiest of holies. He's accepted before the holiest of holies. That one day a year, the one person who comes into the presence of God. Good? The Hebraic tradition is that when he came into the presence of the Lord and was accepted before the presence of the Lord, the high priest would begin speaking in an unknown language. Involuntarily. They began to speak in tongues because they had been accepted before the Father. Every time you pray in tongues, it's evidence of the love that God has bestowed upon you. It's evidence of your perfect acceptance before God. So when you pray in tongues, you're inherently keeping yourself in the love of God. Like I told you, just beautiful sightseeing trip. That's so good. Now, I just want to remind you guys, we teach on tongues here. I put it as part of the declaration, guys, because I do that. I remember when I was first saved, my beautiful grandmother, who's since passed away, she said, the church you're going to doesn't pray in tongues, do they? I love her. Okay, you know, it was real contentious. But listen, just hear this as like a, I don't know, a ticker tape across your brain. He who speaks in tongues edifies himself or builds himself up. Paul said, I wish you all spoke with tongues. That's clear enough. One time a friend of mine posted on Facebook, strong believer, said, I don't think tongues are real. And I wrote back, I said, well, Paul wished you spoke in tongues. He did. I wish you all spoke in tongues. And then he said, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. Well, that's awesome to be able to have your spirit pray. And then Paul, by the way, said you ought to both pray in the spirit and in your understanding. And he said you ought to sing in the spirit too, and sing in your understanding. That's verse 15. This all from 1 Corinthians 14. And I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than all y'all. That's pretty clear. How about this one? Do not forbid speaking in tongues. As if that chapter had not solidified that we should not forbid speaking in tongues, there it is. And it's my contention that he was not saying don't forbid speaking in tongues in private, which you could never control or know if anyone was doing anyway because if a tree falls in a forest and no one's there, nobody knows. He's saying don't forbid speaking in tongues in a public service, but everything should be done decently in order, and that's what he was saying. It would be good to be instructive while you're up here. It is not a sin that I spoke in tongues in front of you for 10 seconds to demo speaking in tongues as part of my sermon, which is very instructive. And it's not a problem for the worship team every once in a while to sing in the spirit, or for your pastor in the front row to sing in the spirit, because sometimes I don't know what to say because I'm stupid. But God knows what to say, so I'll let the spirit pray, okay? But decently in order. All right, one more thing about praying in tongues, because you've never seen it before, I'm thinking. But maybe you have. This is another one I got from Joseph Prince. Ephesians 6, 14 to 18. Sightseeing tour. These are just beautiful nuggets. This is about the armor of God. You've read it many times. I remember as a new believer, man, you got to put on the armor of God real consciously. You're sort of like, I'm dying! And so, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Let me count these as we go. Having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the armor of God, right? There's one problem. This is the perfect armor of God, and God gave it a flesh number of 6. Do you remember when I read you from Matthew chapter 1 and all of the numbers that perfectly lined up in the hidden Greek language of Matthew chapter 1 in that genealogy of Christ? How perfect everything was a multiple of 7. Perfect, 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 because 7 means perfection. How is it that God, being God, who can handle that level of specificity, would give us a perfect armor of God with only 6 things, which is the number of the flesh? It's not in his character. I mean, if it's all that was there, then I'd be fine with it being 6. But it's not all that's there. We stop right here with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. What can you tell me, please, what sort of punctuation this is? That's a semicolon. It ain't a period. This is a big problem. How is it that we could think that the armor of God stopped there without there being a period, end of story? I'll tell you what, someone taught you. You know who taught you? Someone who thinks you ought not speak in tongues. They shouldn't forbid speaking in tongues anymore. Look, semicolon, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's a 7th piece of the armor of God, praying in the Spirit. If you just have the 6 pieces of the armor of God, you got flesh. But if you pray in the Spirit, boom, spiritual power comes to it. It's a beautiful sightseeing trip. Okay, guys, it'll keep your mind set on things above. So anyway, we're talking about love. Let me just keep going. 2 Corinthians 13, 14. This is my morning meditation right now. You know, it is powerful. If you get up and you've got something you declare before your feet hit the floor, or as your feet hit the floor, as you run to the restroom to start your day, it can do wonders. You know, first impressions are everything. It can do, invest early when you're young so that you're wealthy later. The things you do first have more bang for their buck. Starting your day with God is a powerful thing. Now, if If you end up having to have a quiet time in the evening because you missed your quiet time in the morning, whatever, don't get bent out of shape. Just declare in faith and have an awesomely blessed day. God's not flaking out on you. He's patient, right? He's just waiting for you. But I'm saying if you can start with God, it's powerful. And one way you can start with God, even before you open up your Bible, even before you get before him in prayer, even before you do any of that, is you can have a declaration in the morning, some sort of verse or some sort of declaration that you're making before you get out of day to shape your thinking. Stop. Don't turn to Fox News. Don't turn to Facebook. Don't turn to CNN, God forbid. And come on, have a little fun. Trying to help you. Okay. So what I'm saying is that if you start your day with declarations, powerful things. So here's mine recently. I say, thank you, Father, I've received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. I reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. I say, Jesus, I receive your grace today. Father, I receive your love today. Holy Spirit, help me walk in communion with you today. I invite you to lead my day, bless my day, be with me today. That's what I do in the morning, okay? I'm not going to do that for the next 20 years. It'll be a different one that comes up, okay? But this is now. So I've been meditating in this verse. You hear what I was declaring? Watch this. This is a powerful verse. It is so loaded with revelation. 2 Corinthians 13:14. And it says, the grace of who? The love of God, right? And I take that as the Father in this case. I mean, it's the love of God, but I take that as the Father because you got Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit, right? So the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you, right? Do you remember I was saying that I got this revelation of God's love back in September or whenever it was in Cleveland? I had that encounter on the beach in Cleveland, a revelation of his love. And I said, I've known God's grace, but now I know the heart behind that grace that I've received his love. Watch, the grace of the Lord Jesus, when you receive that, it positions you to have an encounter with the love of the Father. The grace of the Lord Jesus, when you receive that, it positions you to have an encounter with the love of the Father. And then if you're driven, watch, this is so good, man. If you're driven by the love of the Father, I'm using that word on purpose, driven by the love of the Father, not by something else, not by trying to prove yourself, not by trying to be pleasing to the world, not by trying to be amass things that make you feel better about yourself, but driven by the love of the Father, a true hope of the love of the Father, you're driven by that, all of a sudden the communion of the Holy Spirit comes on you strong. And what I'm saying is, these three things, I believe, are a divine succession. It's the grace that positions you to stay in his love, and it's the love that positions you for the communion. I'm still getting more revelation on that part. But what I'm saying is Jesus, when he was baptized, remember what happened, Matthew 3:17? He was baptized by John. And then what? The dove came on Jesus. The Holy Spirit came on Jesus with a special ministry, which was to help him to receive revelation of the Father. The Holy Spirit's there. The dove rests on Jesus, and the Father's voice comes from heaven and says, this is my beloved son. Not just one that I'm loving right now, but his position and his identity as one who's loved by me. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Guys, Jesus came to that baptism, and John's like, I can't baptize you. This is a baptism of repentance. You got nothing to repent of, right? And Jesus said, it's fitting that all righteousness would be fulfilled so that it would show that I'm perfectly righteous, right? When you got baptized, you were as Christ. You had already put your faith in Christ, which had made you righteous. You don't get baptized to be made righteous. You get baptized because you were made righteous by faith. The scripture's all over that. You read all through Acts, you'll see that over and over. Like Acts 18 says that. What I'm saying is, by nature of having faith in Christ, you've received grace and have been made perfect in him. So that story in Matthew 3 where you see Jesus come, you got to track with me here. Shut that up, Aki. Pray in the Spirit if you need to get it. What I'm saying, bump your mind up. Jesus, as he's standing at the river, is the position you were in before you were baptized. He was standing there sinless. You were not baptized into the baptism of John. Amen. Remember, there's a problem in Acts, like, oh, you guys only got baptized into John? Let's baptize you into Christ. You stood there perfect, and then you were baptized, already righteous by faith, not by baptism. You are supposed to be baptized, but not, you know. So you get baptized, you come up, and the Father speaks, "This is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased." He's speaking it over you. He's speaking it over you. He's speaking it over you. And so there's not only the revelation of his love, but he's been doing a thing in my heart that his pleasure in me. He told me yesterday, he said, "My pleasure is going to wrap you up like a cloak of many colors." Joseph was a favorite. You are a favorite. He doesn't just love you, he delights in you. Apple of your eye. It's just exactly what you've been getting all week, Lori. He delights in you. He delights in you. It's not just love. There's two revelations there when the Father spoke to Jesus. My beloved son, what? In whom I'm well pleased. Pleased. He's pleased with you. He's so pleased with how he made you. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Your soul, he wants your soul to know that full well. So I'm meditating on this verse, and right when I'm starting to preach the sermon series, I by the way, this was like 6 weeks ago. Everything I'm sharing with you, most of it, I shared with Megan that night. I figured it was one Sunday, like four sermons later. Okay, but anyway, so I share it with Megan. She stops me. She says, "Enough! We have to meet with God." Right? And I'm like, well, this is working because it's meant to create an encounter. So we both start worshiping the Lord, praying in the Spirit, and I have this encounter. I'm sitting there, my back to the couch, you know, not on the couch, but my back to the couch. My eyes are closed, and my friend Brian Orm says something I think is really good. He says, our imagination has been given to us to explore our unity with Christ. So I start imagining in my mind's eye, I don't think I was taken to heaven here, but I start imagining in my mind's eye, and I can really see heaven as my eyes are closed. And I see the Father get off the throne, and he comes and sits next to me at the base of the couch. And I object. I say, God, I know I'm using my imagination to explore my unity with you, but you're on the throne. You don't need to come sit next to me. This seems like it's against your nature. And he says, here's what he says to me. You got to weigh everything with Scripture, right? It's important. You don't just go and have encounters and not weigh it against Scripture. Joseph Smith will teach you that. I'm serious. If an angel of light comes and gives you something different than what Scripture says. Yeah. So I'm weighing it against Scripture. I said, Lord, this doesn't seem like you. And here's what he says to me. He says, Peter, it's totally in my nature to step off my throne and humble myself and come down to man. I say, you're right about that. I say, all right, we can continue. So now I've got the Father sitting on my right side, and it's like incredible. I'm like sitting next to him, and there's so much love here, and it's incredible. I'm like, wow. And then in my mind's eye, Jesus is now on my left. Again, sitting next to the couch. I'm like, wow, this is incredible. And I get this revelation that it's the grace of the Lord Jesus that's allowing me to be present here in the love of the Father. As in, I had an invitation. His Son invited me to come. He bid me come. Right? It's his grace. You're just going to have to catch it. It's his grace that's got me there. But I'm in there in his love. But I'm no longer just a visitor. I'm no longer just a visitor. I'm no longer just a visitor. I'm there in Jesus' name. I'm there in Christ, but I'm fully there. I'm no longer just a visitor. And so I'm there with the Father and the Son, and I've got a new objection with God. God, Jesus is supposed to be on your right hand, and he's on my left hand. Serious. That's what I'm doing. I'm weighing it against Scripture. I don't want to just make stuff up. Having this encounter, it seems like it's God, but I don't want to make stuff up. So here I am sitting in the middle of them. God's on my right. All our backs are against the couch. God's on my right. Jesus on my left. It's awesome time. And I tell God, Jesus is supposed to be on your right hand. And then he shows us forming a circle and he says he is. Do you see it? How that happens? God's right hand comes around and grabs Jesus, and Jesus is on God's right hand. And I say, okay, touche. We're still good to go. And I said, oh, this is incredible. And then the Lord spoke the most beautiful thing to me. He said, Peter, when the three of us are together, meaning the Father, the Son, and me, he said, the Trinity's here. I said, oh my God, you're right, because the Holy Spirit's on the inside of me. So then I tell this revelation to Megan after we're done having this time. And she says, wait, there's a verse. Listen to this verse. John 14, 23. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, says Jesus. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. That's what that means. Holy Spirit is in us. The Father and the Son they're knocking on the door. They want to come in and sup with you. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. Okay, one more beautiful sight. 1 Corinthians 2:9. Guys, these are invitations. They're invitations. This is going to be really helpful. This one for me is still just invitation. I'm like, this revelation is so neat. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, nor entered the heart of man. My eyes have not seen, nor my ears heard, nor entered my heart what God's prepared for me because I love him. Good? Okay, let's add, when you start making sort of spider webs and cross references of scriptures, things get stronger. When you build a building, individual 2x4s are weak, weak, weak. I mean, the wood's strong, but it can't build a wall with individual 2x4. The strength of a wall is when everything gets stuck together and all of a sudden it becomes very rigid. That's the same way with scripture. One thing by itself, but then you start cross-bracing it and a triangle and all the structure becomes really strong. So, eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into your heart the things which God's prepared for you because you love them, right? For those who love them. That's what I'm saying, because you love them. Let's cross-reference it with another scripture, though. 1 John 4:19. We love because what? He first loved us. Okay, now this gets really powerful because I was telling you guys, this is the whole thing. It's powerful to think about all the attributes of love, but what's more powerful, in my opinion, is think about all those attributes that God's love towards you, because if you get a revelation of it, inherently you'll give it away. So 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. So another way that you could read 1 Corinthians 2:9, by the way, do you remember the sheet of paper I gave you with the love scriptures? You guys took I love that. I told Megan afterwards, I said, what a body. I had like 55 of those pages. There weren't even 55 people here, and you guys took them all. You took them for your friends and everything. I'm like, man, you give them scripture sheets, and they just take it up, you know, like they're ravenous. I love it. Ravenous is probably not the right word. You guys are filled. But you get the idea. You're hungry for more. Praise God. I've got more of them somewhere. They're up here. I've got like another 15 if you didn't get one that day. But you'll notice on that, because I had made that for my meditation, notice on that, I had kind of moved 1 Corinthians 2:9 to say this. Eyes not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into my heart. My eyes not seen, nor my ear heard, nor has entered into my heart the things which God has prepared for me as I respond to his love. You see, I'm putting two verses together? It's true. As I respond to his love, as I respond to his love, I will love him. So my destiny, in other words, I was getting a revelation from this when I was meditating on it a few months ago. My destiny is found in responding to his love. Wait, this is good. My destiny is found in responding to his love. Now, you know, sometimes you get a revelation from a verse, and if at face value, it's not even there. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Maybe not. Come on, Jesus did it all the time. They're worshiping him, and Jesus said, and they're complaining. They're worshiping you. Tell them to stop worshiping you. And he said, have you never read from Psalms where it says, out of the mouths of infants and babes you've ordained praise? The trouble is that's not what Psalms says. Do you know that? Jesus misquoted the Old Testament because he had a revelation. He said, the Old Testament says, out of the mouths of infants and babes, you've ordained strength. So guess what? Jesus said it. So do you know what? Strength and praise are the same. There's something similar. There's a connection between strength and praise. There's a revelation there. Someone go find it. Strength and praise are related. But what I'm telling you is, Sometimes you can get a revelation from a verse, and then you're like, well, how do I explain this to people, right? So I'm starting to explain it to you, but I'm going to give you more now. Okay, I really fought, like, Lord, how do I explain this to people? Your destiny is found. The things that God has planned for you are found in responding to his love. And if that's true and you believe it, you would so highly value responding and having encounters with his love because you'd realize that your entire destiny and what you were created for lies on the other side and in conjunction with responding to his love. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a what? A future and a... Okay, I'm linking some things now. Jeremiah 29:11. Right before it says, the thoughts, right? The things which God has prepared. What are those? Plans. I know the plans to give you a future and a hope. So what 1 Corinthians 2:9 is talking about is hope. Do you see what I'm saying? Maybe not. Plans prepared equals hope. Now go to Romans 5:5. Lord, help me. Guys, you got to catch it by the Spirit. This is going to be powerful. Romans 5:5. Your destiny, the hope, is found in his presence, in his love. Now, hope does not disappoint because what? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Okay, so 1 Corinthians 2:9. He's talking about the things he's prepared for you. And I'm saying if you combine that with 1 John 4:19, it's the things he's prepared for those who are responding to his love. Because they'll be the ones that love him. We love because he first loved us. And what that's talking about is these hopeful things that God's prepared. Now watch, Romans 5:5 is going to start to say the same sort of thing. What's it linking here? Two concepts, hope and love. Do you see it again? Now, hope does not disappoint because of what? The love of God. Do you see how hope and love are getting linked together? I hope you can get this. Hope actually comes from knowing, experiencing, and responding to God's love. I remember 7 years ago, I was talking to Brian Magashine after service, and I told him, Brian, I just know that hope comes from the presence of the Lord. I said, I don't know how I know it. I just know that I know that when you're in the presence of the Lord, that's where godly hope comes from. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he'll give you what? Desires of your heart. Psalms 27:4 says a very simple, one thing I've asked, that what I seek. Dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, gaze upon his beauty, and inquire in his temple. Okay? So he's gonna direct you with his eye. When you're face to face with God, when you're near to God, he directs you. He gives you hope. Much of what the world classes as hope is nothing, is not hope. It's lust. Much of what the world classes as hope is bigger, brighter, fancier, sexier. In other words, it's I have a gaping need for an encounter with the love of God in my life. 1 John 2:15-16, like I said, right? I have an unmet need about being beloved and being well-pleasing, and therefore I'm doing everything that I can to position myself to somehow gain that from something in this world, from some person. Look at all the sexual things that are happening with, you know, all the scandal that's coming out. Guys, these are people that need the love of God. They're searching, and if woman 39 didn't do it, woman 40 isn't going to give them that thing they're looking for either. And if 4 Lamborghinis didn't do it, the 5th won't do it either. Do you see what I'm saying? And if the 3,000-square-foot house didn't do it, the 9,000-square-foot house wouldn't do it either. And if the 5th island that you bought in your name didn't do it, the 6th won't do it either. And God delights in the prosperity of his servants. So if you've got money for an island, buy an island. But don't buy an island to be beloved or well-pleasing. Because hope that is not hope at all. It's actually lust. That's the sort of hope, the worldly hope, that disappoints, Romans 5:5. And hope does not what? Disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. That sort of hope always ends in disappointment. These are the people wealthy and famous. There's one I read about recently that on their deathbed said, so much wasted time. And that was the end of their life, the last words they spoke. These are people that sought after things that didn't satisfy. They never satisfied. They never satisfied. They never satisfied. But come to me, all you are thirsty. Those sorts of hopes disappoint. But hope does not disappoint when? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in your heart. You can have hopes from heaven once you have the love of God. Because the love of God satisfies all the desire for significance. It satisfies all the desire for being lovely. It satisfies all the desire for being well-pleasing. And you stop trying to please through everything else. And all of a sudden you can have his sort of hopes. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the hope or the desire of your heart. And his sorts of hopes do not disappoint. When you see those come to pass, and you see there's a great satisfaction in it, that was the right sort of thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. So when we have the love of God poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, our Holy Spirit, our hope stops disappointing us. He delights in the prosperity of the servants. But we're never going to be well-pleasing because of something we bought. Jesus said, life does not consist in an abundance of what? Things. But he delights in the prosperity. Come see my wood shop sometime. He delights in the prosperity of the servant. I've got about way too many of many things. I mean, it's abundance, right? But I'm saying it can't be for something else. Okay, so I'm connecting hope and love, right? Let me connect it one more. Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is the substance of things. We're on a sightseeing tour. Remember, I'm going to show you. I'm just about to get there. I'm getting all of these pieces on your mind so that the revelation can come forth. Faith is the substance of things. By the way, this is why it's so important to be in the Word of God, because if you don't have scriptures on your mind for God to cross-reference, it's real hard for the Holy Spirit to get a lot to you. Do you hear me? The more you're in the Word, the more raw materials you give the Holy Spirit. And it's like he's got all these 2x4s sitting around the house of your heart. And he goes to start building something, and he shows you that he can show you how this one revelation connects to other things, because those are already on your mental palate. Okay, hope does not disappoint, because it's the sort of hope that's coming from a place of the love of God being shed abroad in your heart. Now, faith is a substance of things hoped for. And the evidence of things not yet seen. So now you see, watch this, love is actually driving hope. And hope is the impetus for faith. Watch, Galatians 5:6. Faith worketh by love. Whew. I've always wondered about that. Faith works by love. Look, love drives hope. Hope, impetus of faith. Faith works by love. Ephesians 6:23, peace to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is always a tag along with his love. Faith is a tag along with his love. And now I'll give you one more, 1 Corinthians 13:13. But these three remain, faith, hope, and the greatest of these is? Why? Because you cannot have hope or faith from God without his love. Love truly is the greatest because it releases hope, which leads to faith. I don't know if that's as exciting for you as it is for me. It's powerful. It helps me value how powerful it is to be in his love. That's where that hope that's from him is going to burst forth. That's how I'm going to have hope that's from delighting myself in him, not hope that's trying to meet the need that I haven't got met because I haven't met with him. And it's what releases hope and faith. Okay, so here's the deal. Remember Jesus, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. What did Jesus do after he got a revelation of the Father's love? What's that? Bingo. He went and fasted in the wilderness. I told you guys that the Lord had put on my heart, I believe, and I sat on it, about doing a corporate fast. It's grown in my heart. It's a great way to test a word, by the way, is just sit on it. And don't tend it a whole lot. Don't try to work it up or anything else. If it was important to God, he'll probably keep it before you, and it'll probably grow. This has grown huge in my heart. I've got a couple prophetic confirmations about it as well, and I also have a full-on revelation that God gave me from the scripture about it too. So I believe it really is from the Lord. I think I warned you about maybe 4 weeks ago. I said, I feel like the Lord's putting the fast on my heart. I was just kind of joking with you guys. Well, it's here. So I'm thinking we'll fast from now through New Year's. No, I'm just kidding. You got Christmas. No, what I'm trying to do, the fast that I'm gonna call, by the way, so here's the deal. It's a voluntary corporate fast. Like, no requirements, okay? No requirements, okay? No requirements, okay? Now, and by the way, the corporate part of it, it'll be corporate as long as one other person does it with me. The more of you do it, the better. Revival is always personal revival and corporate. It's personal revival leads to corporate revival, okay? By the way, I mentioned revival last time. I thought to say this. Maybe this trip up for point for you, some of you. I'm gonna wrap quickly here. Here, people get messed up with the idea of revival sometimes. There's one school of thought. Remember I told you guys about the impartation school of thought and the faith school of thought and praying for healing? Both are good. Both are good. There's potential downfall to both sides if they neglect the other. The same exists around the conversation about revival. I'm just telling you, there's lots in the Word of God about being revived. Obviously, Jesus came to town and the whole town got turned upside down and the apostles came to places and they said, these are the ones turning the world upside down. That's what we would call revival. Okay? Now, there's a school of thought that says, don't use the word revival because it's just the normal Christian life. They're right. It's just the normal Christian life. I'm telling you, if you just believe the Word of God and did the Word of God, you would start functioning in revival, in what people would class as revival. So on part, you don't really need to say that it's revival because it's just the normal Christian life. Okay? That's helpful because if you call it revival too heavily, people can get into this mindset that's like, well, it's got to be a special sovereign move of God. It may or may not be available right now. Okay? And I'm saying it's available. It's available. And if you talk to people that have been in revival, they say there was something of his sovereignty to the move. Just, it's both. On the other hand, if we say that it's just the normal Christian life, the trouble is that most Christians won't say that their life is subnormal. So if you call revival normal, most people won't say, well, I'm living subnormal. And because of that, they won't be hungry for more. So if you call it revival, it's a little bit easier. I'm just telling you. I'm just trying to make a point. It's totally available to us, but there is something to stepping into it. Okay. So here's the deal. I've got sheets because we've got such a funny schedule. Instead of doing house church next week, as you know, we're having Christmas Eve service, and then we've got a fifth Sunday, which happens to be on New Year's Eve. And then, so our next house church isn't until the 13th, so it'll be in like 34 days since we've had house church because of those changes. I've put all the dates right here. So here's the deal. The voluntary corporate fast. By the way, Megan told me the voluntary corporate fast is going to be January 6th to January 20th, 14 days. Okay? So what I'm going to do is I'll just do a water fast during those 14 days, Lord willing. Okay? And Megan had told me, we are so excited about fasting. She said, you could do longer than that. Like, that could be the corporate fast, and you could do longer than that. I sat on that for about an hour, and I realized I don't have faith for longer than that. Anything done apart from faith is sin. So what I'm saying is, within this, you're going to have to gauge your faith. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And lucky for you, your faith might expand between now and January 6th, because on December 31st and January 6th, I am going to teach on fasting. So your faith will expand, I believe. Okay, so Megan will pass these out. You're going to see two things. There's all these upcoming dates, and in addition to the upcoming dates, there's some suggested to-dos. That's why I'm telling you about it now, because there's some things you might need to start doing now if you anticipate participating on some level. For instance, I'm going to be weaning myself off of coffee to about half as much caffeine by January 1st, and then fully off coffee by January 6th. I do not want to fast for 2 weeks on water and caffeine. That can't be good. And so I need to wean myself off of coffee because I'm in the state where I get a headache if I don't have coffee each day, okay? If you're planning to fast, you maybe shouldn't set dinner dates during that time. I'm just trying to give you some practicals to think ahead. You might want to keep a lighter schedule. You can totally work while fasting. There's just no issue with it. But you might want to keep a lighter schedule or schedule some lunch times that you can go pray or whatever. I found it helpful for me when I fast to limit shopping, to limit sports, to limit that sort of thing. Guys, do not get religious about fasting. I said this last time. You never fast because of his love. You fast because he just told you, you're his beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Jesus got solidified in walking in that love while fasting. You don't fast for his love. You fast because of his love. So shop or watch sports as much as you want if you're fasting. I'm just saying I find it's helpful for me to more singular in my focus and devote myself to prayer. But if the Buckeyes play a championship game or something, probably watch it. Okay, unless the Lord told me not to. Okay, two books as well. You do not have to get these books, and you need to understand that these books are written by men that have a real bent towards fasting. That's like their life message, okay? So be mature, read it, and hang fast to everything that's good. Do you see what I'm saying? If some of it doesn't sit right with you, but I'll tell you what, if you get this book from 1947, it'll set you on fire for fasting. This guy had a ministry on his life to set you on fire for fasting. It's called The New Atomic Power with God Through Fasting and Prayer. It will light your life on fire for fasting. Watch yourself. And then this one too, this is Lou Engle, who's coming for the call January 12th, The Jesus Fast, okay? Highly recommend it. These will just, if you want to get encouraged about fasting more than my teaching, you'll just get one or both of these books and start skimming through them, and you'll find that faith comes to you because you'll hear testimonies about what happened. Few notes. So basically on the 6th, I'll teach on fasting. Those that want to can start their fast. Some of you might just do something different, like maybe you just fast lunch every day and you go have a prayer time each day. Maybe you just have dinner every day. Maybe you do something different, right? Maybe you just fast all TV, all news, and all shopping or something for 2 weeks because you know that is like what you've got faith to do. Whatever you want to do. But I'm saying God's results will be incredible. Some types of unbelief only come out by prayer and fasting. And I'll start to tell you some of the prophetic confirmation I've had about this next time. But so that'll be on the 6th. That Saturday, the 12th, is the call, that corporate assembly in Columbus, right, for revival? Oh, is it? Okay, I might have it messed up. The 13th is a Saturday? Okay. Would you guys change the 12th and the 13th date or the 13th and the 14th? It's Saturday and Sunday. Thank you, Sarah. Then that following Friday, we've got a worship night here at church. And then the 20th, we've got a special service here on the 20th. It'll be main church. I'm not preaching. All worship the whole time. I mean, I'm sure some people will grab the mic at points to share words and stuff like that. But I'm saying all worship the whole service. It's going to be awesome. At the end of people fasting, I believe it'll be an outpouring sort of service. It's going to be outstanding. So anyway, and then house church on the 27th, we won't have a sermon to talk about, but we will have testimonies, I guarantee you. So start considering that, and that's it. Did I miss anything? So sightseeing tour concluded. The Lord's beautiful. He loves you guys. You guys are beautiful. I'm excited for this new year. I believe we've got a revelation about his love that he's wanting to now, it's going to be like a slingshot into the new year. And we're going to accelerate into the new year. So consider fasting. You don't have to decide if you're doing it until January 6th. And even then, you don't have to do the whole thing. Yes?
That'd be January 21st to Sunday.
Oh, do I have all the
basically, we're starting with the 6th.
Oh, so the 6th is actually the 7th? Okay. Well, okay. All these dates are on our website, aside from the call. All the dates are on the website. Okay. Well, Father, we thank you for this word. Pray a sealing over this word. And we thank you, Lord, that you've come for us. So bless this Christmas season for each person here. And if anybody needs prayer, please do come up. We'll pray for you. All right, God bless you.